You can put your finger in John 1. Yesterday was 3:14. 3:14, March the 14th on the calendar. And 3:14 holds interest for me in a couple of ways. One secondary way, and I'll get to the primary in just a moment, but one secondary way that it's key to me is it's one of my hallmark scripture passages is Mark 3:14, where Jesus appointed the 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So their first calling was to be with him. Can you say with him? And then secondarily, to be sent to preach. And so it's intimacy, then ministry in that order. And that's always been just a watershed scripture for me. But also, in a primary way, 3:14 is important to me because yesterday was 43 years to the day that a minister chased me outside of a Bible study and read my mail, challenging me to obey God's call concerning ministry. And I was deeply in the world. Y'all have heard my story. It was kind of like, God, I love you, but boys will be boys. God, I love you, but oh, I'm building my kingdom and my reputation. And I was torn. And you know, you can't serve two masters. And I had a heart for God. I had been exposed to Christianity, even prayed when I was six. I certainly had a praying mama, so I should have just thrown in the towel with that very knowledge alone. But I needed to sow my wild oats. So there was a lot that was going on as far as just coming out of the world and obeying God in fullness. But anyway, it was very pointed and very dramatic, this moment of God's call. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of backstory. Some of it you've heard, some of it you have not. But I'll start by, in Wilson, there was a real estate agent, and we'll call her Judy because her name was Judy. All right, there we go. So anyway, and she was really great. She was a type A. I mean, she really had game in the real estate industry. And my mother was known as a fervent believer and never met a stranger, could make friends with a telephone pole. But she was a go-to, led a lot of people to the Lord there in our hometown. But anyway, she said, Pat, can I meet with you? She said, well, certainly, Judy, come on over. And so Judy came and she plopped down and she had every success, you know, by a worldly standard. But she said, Pat, I am miserable. And my mother said, wonderful. And she said, well, what do you mean? She goes, well, I think now God can begin to work in your life. And so anyway, how many of you know God will use whatever he needs to use? But a few years later, and she led her to the Lord in our home. So yay, God. So, but a few years later, Judy and her husband relocated from Wilson to Raleigh and bought a house on Millbrook Road, which is not too far from where I live now. And because of this newfound faith, she started a Bible study on Monday nights in her home and just giving back to God. You know, when you're blessed by God and he's done something good, you want to offer your services to the Lord. So she opened her house, and I was still in school at the moment and still, you know, again, straddling the fence, and that's a miserable place to be. You can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. And I was torn because I hadn't yet died. And how many of you know sometimes you need someone to take you by the hand and help walk you to the cross, say, sweetheart, I'm with you. Come on, let's do this. Let's do this. So it was a lot of prayer, a lot of counting the cost, all of that. But I went in a spotty way. I would sneak off. I was still living with fraternity brothers, and I would sneak off on occasion. But one time, she reached out to me after hosting this powerful minister, and he came in February, I believe it was, but he was going to return again on 3:14. And she said, Taylor, you really need to come. I really want to encourage you. You have to be here. You have to be here to hear him. So that was the power of an invitation. Amen. And so she said, you really need to come. So, well, I did. I took my little St. Mary's girlfriend and went and sat and listened to this. And the whole time I'm listening to this guy, I'm like, yep, I know it. I knew in my spirit that God had, there was a call, but I didn't know how to process it because I didn't have any Christian friends. And I wasn't dare going to open up any of my inner sanctum thoughts with anyone. I kept it to myself. So anyway, I'm sitting in that Bible study. And the minute he prayed the amen, I walked out and was going through the front yard, getting ready to cross Millbrook Road across the street to where I had parked. And he left the Bible study and chased me down. And he said, excuse me. He said, can I talk with you for a moment? And I said, sure. And I had been dealing with this issue of ministry, but even grander than that, the issue of lordship, of really submitting to the lordship of Jesus. Because in the South, you know, we can kind of do the church thing, but never really submit to his rule and his governance. And so he said, have you ever been called to ministry? Because that was just right there in tandem with getting right with God. And I was just kind of bug-eyed. And while he was preaching in the Bible study, I knew he could hear God from some of the stories that he told. He said, have you ever been called to ministry? And I'm like, trying to keep a poker face. Why? He said, every time I looked at you, I kept hearing in my spirit, Jonah. Jonah running from the call. And he continued to speak to me. And as a sidebar, because I'm thinking about what he did to get me. We had these missionaries in Bangladesh, which is a persecuted nation. Our pastor there is Rocky, his wife Gemma from the Philippines. And it's so persecuted that, you know, they have to do a lot of, you know, underground meetings. But one time he was preaching and a visitor walked in and stayed for about 20 minutes and then left. He just put the microphone down and went out there and started witnessing to the guy. He left church. You know, to go and just left the 99, as it were, to go find the one. And that's basically what happened here. And so it really got up in me. I tell you what, the word of God is sure. It sticks fast. And sometimes it can be like a burning arrow that you can't quite get out. When someone gives you a genuine word, you might try to suppress it, foo-foo it, whatever. Matter of fact, I was really being tormented by being pulled in this tug of war match. But how many of you know God will win the day? And I even kind of spun around and took that narrative. Well, you know, well, he's not called to judge me. He's called to love me. I mean, that's the only scripture some people know. Judge not, lest you be judged. And he wasn't judging me. He was giving me the word of the Lord. But I couldn't put it out. It was burning. And it was stuck up in here. And it was making me miserable. Because I knew there was something to it. It resonated. There's something about that tonal quality of the word of the Lord to your own heart. That even though we can suppress it, you know, come on. I mean, even though the atheist says, I don't believe in their spirit, they're going, it's true, it's true, it's true. Because God has set eternity in their hearts. And they know it. The law of God is on their mind and on their heart. So it took 9 months of wrestling, counting the cost. I called it my Garden of Gethsemane. And I mean, it didn't have to take 9 minutes. It didn't have to take 9 days, just like the Israelites. It didn't have to take them 40 years. It could have been 40 days. But there was this wrestling match because God wanted my will. And I was miserable in that moment, but in a good way because I was counting the cost because that call was so clear and it was so obvious. So there were two dynamics at play here. And I share this as we are entering our spring season with Easter, et cetera, coming up here soon. But the two dynamics at play here were come and see and go and tell. Can we say that out loud? Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, that was Judy. You've got to come to this. You've got to come hear him. You have to. Go and tell was the minister named Dennis, who again left the 99 to go outside the study to go tell me something. He had something to communicate to me that was life-changing. And he went out and he told me. It truly was a 1-2 punch. It was an assist and a dunk. Both. She invited, he told. So, I mean, they could have, after the fact, done a little high five, you know, or a Michael Jordan during the assist where you point to the one who threw you the ball. And you want to hear a little serendipity? Okay, I won't. So, anyway, now, of course, Mark 3:14, of course, it's also about being sent to preach, which, again, it's a real signature hallmark passage for me. How many of y'all know, yes, God is all-powerful, he's almighty, etc., but he's also a poet. He's also a poet. Well, this same minister that reached me 3/14/1983 reached my wife also at the University of Georgia 3 years earlier in her sorority. I mean, you can't script this. Incidentally, he reached both my wife and Deborah Merle, the wife of our Every Nation president, Steve Merle, at their sorority Bible study 3 years earlier. He reached her and she got right with God when I was still bar hopping. I mean, she's got a couple years on me anyway. But it's interesting. In another state, at another time, the same guy, just God has these dovetailing little twists sometimes. It's just a bit of a wink. And again, if you can discern the language of the Spirit and see the activity of God, many times it is a beautiful tapestry. We'll definitely understand it then, one day. But like Alan said earlier, open your eyes to say, God, help me to perceive it now. Amen. I want to perceive now what you're doing versus counting something as mere coincidental. Or, you know, we see his visible hand, but there's an invisible hand as well that's always working. But there's a God in heaven. So, and that was her story too. Come and see and go and tell. So I was thinking about this, and I was telling Elizabeth yesterday, I said, you know, the smallest of gestures can have life-changing ramifications. The smallest of gestures can have real life-changing impact. But because we don't know that on the front end, we can easily dismiss it as nothing. Yet all the while, God would have been willing to breathe on it and create something remarkable. But we're thinking it's a small thing. But how do y'all know everything to God is a small thing? Our grand gestures, our small gestures. But it's amazing how little things can have big results, but sometimes we'll discount it because we think it's a little thing. I mean, what if he hadn't obeyed that nudge? Now, could God to leave that Bible study and chase me down? Could God have used someone else? Well, sure, but I'm grateful that he did. Remember the parable of the growing seed? We're not going to put this up, but I'll just read it to you in Mark 4:26. He, Jesus, also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle in because the harvest has come. In other words, you could put a little seed in, walk away, forget about it, and all of a sudden that it grows up. You know, like, I had no idea. It's like, well, don't you remember when you did ABC? Well, yeah, well, that there was a reaping effect of DEF. You put the seed in there, sweetheart. And then you begin to do the math. Like, if I were to put more seeds out there, there'd be more harvest. Hello? But because we think, well, it's just a seed, it's dry, I don't see an oak tree in that. I mean, I don't see a harvest in that. And so we easily foo-foo it. The passage goes on to say in verse 30, and again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, and that is key. Amen? Key. When planted, can you say when planted? It has to be faithfully planted. You can say, I got a bag of seed. Well, great, Jethro. That and a bus ticket will get you right on a bus. I mean, but when planted, can you say planted? And I think in the South, we sure have a lot of seed. we have a wealth of information. I mean, we're on our third dessert when some nations hadn't even tasted an appetizer. So much seed. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Again, little gestures can have huge life-giving impact and ramifications. Come and see. Who would think? Go and tell. Could have been a small thing. You know what? In reality, it was a small thing. It's called a phone call. A phone call. How many of y'all would agree that's doable? A nudge and a phone call. You really need to come hear this guy. She could have discounted it and said, well, God's sovereign. He can do it his way. Yeah, but he's reduced himself willingly to use humanoids. But I don't know about you, but don't you want to be a part of the story? Don't you want to have an assist? Amen? I mean, you may not score the 360 tomahawk your mama slam dunk, but you could maybe give the assist for someone else to score. I mean, Ananias prayed for Paul that scales would fall off his eye. He didn't save him. But he prayed for him that he could see and then prayed for him to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I bet probably when we meet Ananias in heaven, he'll say, I prayed for Paul. Anointed hands. I mean, they all could do that, couldn't they? I mean, Enoch could say, yeah, did you read about me? God liked me so much, he just brought me up. But it's just good to have a part of the story. But if we're reluctant to put the seed in there, we just wrote out the opportunity to maybe have a piece of that. And you don't know until years later. I mean, it's just funny how, I mean, it's just like, I was telling Elizabeth, it's just funny how years later, there are things you're doing now you won't know about right now. But years later, it'll come back. There are times I get emails from someone that said, I don't know if you remember me, but you preached to me years ago. And I'm like, great. And I don't remember. I'm like, this is so great. One guy sent me something. He said, you were in Hawaii at the school there, and our ministry school was there. The world was in Hawaii. But anyway, but it was. But and he is on staff at a church. He said, I don't know if you remember me, da-da-da-da. And he began to quote some of my sayings, some of my Taylorisms, you know. And so it was real. So I'm just saying, you know, maybe you don't have 15, 25 stories now, but if you're sowing seed now, it's going to just be pure joy. You know, it's funny when we had Pastor Irwin, because, you know, he just, you know, kind of walks around me like a legend, because I mentored and discipled the guy that mentored him. He considers him a rock star, Pastor Manny, who he reached at the University of Virginia years ago at the Darden Business School. And it's just kind of like, well, great, you know. I mean, it's just kind of funny, the accolades sometimes that follow. But the point is, put the seed in there. Certainly, 100% certain, nothing will happen if we don't. And again, you may not have a testimony the very next day. I mean, what farmer puts a seed in the ground and then waters it and puts maybe a little fertilizer and then the next day goes out there and goes, well, that doesn't work. It's like getting a gym membership and going in once and looking in the mirror. Well, that doesn't work. I thought I could just join the gym. They said, no, you actually got to go. I thought, oh, that's profound. But it does work. And that's why we have these parables. Jesus often spoke with a parable because the mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. Saying something just that insignificant. If you'll give it to me, I'll breathe on it. A phone call. A guy leaving the 99 just to give a word. That wasn't labor intensive. That wasn't costly. Let's prove the point. John 1. If you don't have a Bible, we'll throw it up behind my head here. Verse 35. The next day, John was there, the Baptist, again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, come, he said, and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to what? Find his brother Simon and what? How many of you know that's a small thing? That's doable. The first thing he did was find his brother Simon and tell him. Can you say tell him? We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he what? Brought him, small thing, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which then translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. How'd he reply? "A wise man, come and see." This guy named Dennis, and we're not done, I'll continue reading in a moment. This guy named Dennis, who was best friends growing up with a guy named Rice Brooks, when Rice Brooks radically got born again, he heard about it because he was, you know, big old football player and bar bouncer, rebel rouser, had this 180. And then Dennis heard about it and called him up. "Rice, what's this group you're a part of? What is it? What are you in some cult?" He said, "Dennis, why don't you come visit me? Come and see for yourself." I mean, you know that we can try to wax eloquent, but when we just bring someone in proximity to where Jesus is, where he's speaking, where he's moving, he saw it and got born again. He was an easy touch. An easy touch. Some of the people that you think are so hard, no. For the grace of God, an easy touch. So, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Small thing, change life. Small thing. Don't eat your seed. Michael just talked about, you know, I felt a challenge. Which way do I go? Instead of eating the seed, he sowed the seed, and look what God has done. Oh, that was just a coincidence. Well, there are a lot of coincidences when we step out in faith and obedience. Amen? There is no promise for the non-obedient, but there is for those who, by faith, are attempting to be pleasing to the Lord. So, that's one example. That's a come and see story. It's powerful. God used it, anointed it. On Millbrook Drive, it was the same for me with Judy. We can all do that. It's a low bar. Also, remember the woman at the well? Remember he engaged her in John 4, and he began to talk with her, and they discussed worship, and he began through a word of knowledge, began to talk about her lifestyle. "Yeah, you've had four husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband." And then she goes, "Ooh, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet, you know." But anyway, she was blown away that God had the correct information on her. And in John 4, after that encounter, verse 28 through 30, then 39 through 42, we read, "Then leaving her water jar after this encounter, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come what? Come what? Can't hear you. Come what? Come see.'" Now, is that labor intensive? Not at all. "Come see whom a man who told me everything I ever did." Well, he told you some of what you did. "Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town, what? Believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." Well, he didn't, but she's just so excited. I mean, you know, when you get saved and when you get delivered, you're excited. We used to say back in the 80s, when someone gets saved, you need to lock them up in a closet for, you know, a few months, you know, because they're just so excited, no wisdom, you know. But anyway, it's great. We love it. We need to return to the joy of our salvation. All right, next. So when the Samaritans, oh, go figure, when they what? Well, what do you know? She said, come see. When they came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Then now they've got their own story. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because, but it did start with your words. But we not only believe just because of what you said, now we have what? Heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is what? The Savior of the Lord. And then they pass it on and give it to someone. Then they pass it on and give it to someone. Then they Paul said, what I received, I've passed on to you. We're debtors. We received the grace of God. Therefore, we're motivated to give it away. That's why you may think, well, I'm not an evangelist. We don't have to be, but you do want to be faithful to do the work of an evangelist, not to argue, but just tell the story. They might try to argue with your doctrine, but they can't argue with your story. This is real. This is my story. This is my song. This is my story. You don't have any place to try to edit it. You're certainly not going to censor it. This is my encounter. This is my, it's my story. And then there's obviously go and tell. One example was the madman of the Gadarenes. When Bill Parker and I were in Israel, we were at the location where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and they could hear the cries of that crazed madman across the bay, and night and day just howling at the moon, couldn't tie him, you know, hands or feet, just crazy, you know, full of devils. And he lived in the tombs and had broken chains on hands and feet and was driven to solitary places. And then Jesus delivered him, healed him, and he was then dressed and in his right mind. I mean, this was a powerful deliverance. Remember, who are you? Legion, for we are many. They begged to be driven into the pigs, and he gave permission, and they ran headlong over the cliff. As we say, the first case of deviled ham. But anyway, you know the story. But in Luke 8, the man, verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. That's logical. But Jesus commissioned. He sent him. See, that's the go and tell. Commissioned him, saying, return home. In other words, go and what? Tell how much God has done for you. So the man what? Went away and what? Told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Again, that's his story. He's just saying, look, you knew me. You heard me. I terrorized the village. I tormented y'all. You couldn't sleep at night due to my crazed howling. You know. And so I'm just going to, I'm not here to win an argument, but I have got to tell. I'm dressed and in his right. Matter of fact, if you read the passage, it said the people are so afraid they begged Jesus to leave from that vicinity. In other words, they were more comfortable with religion and a man being afflicted than seeing a bona fide deliverance. They had no grid for it and they were afraid. It's like it's easy to talk about revival, sing about it when you actually see it. John Wesley said, God, give me revival without defects. God said, I can't do it. He said, fine, send it, defects and all. He said, mistakes in revival are like dark spots on the sun. It just doesn't matter. But it was a bona fide deliverance. So it's only natural. See, it's only natural when God's been good to us to tell someone. See, when I was seeking and God was moving on my heart, I was kind of ninja-like sneaking off to that Bible study. I didn't want to go outside the camp and suffer the reproach. Well, I had a reputation. Too cool for school. But God busted it. How many of you know God can bust it? And oh, it hurts so good, doesn't it? when he requires something of you, and maybe it's a little look. Matter of fact, I thought I was going to move to Houston to be with this guy that reached me, because he ended up moving to Houston. But I felt like God said, no, stay here and clean up your own backyard, and I want you to encounter and confront the very people you partied with all of your college years. I'm like, oh, Lord, this cup, I cannot drink it. This cross is too heavy. Here I am, Lord, send him, you know. But see, I thought it would be easy just to go and start all over in Houston. I didn't know a soul in Houston. God's like, nope, I want you here. And you have to face all those people you partied with. Lord, is there any other way? Yet not my will. Well, maybe my will. But no, but I did it by grace. And at that time, we would even open air preach. And I even had a cousin. And she would, you know, do this and walk around the, you know. But I ended up getting in my old fraternity a couple of times. I even got Rice in there. I got in my brother's fraternity at Carolina, the Deke House. I got in the Tri-Delta House. I got in the SA House. I think I was in the Kyo House. In other words, and they came out because they knew me. They wanted to see, what the heck happened? What the heck? I mean, you're talking about a 180. What? So they came out just out of curiosity. And I was dressed and in my right mind. But they wanted to hear it. But I'm telling you, when something has happened, tell it while it's fresh. Brag on God while it's fresh. Hot now. Amen. The lights are, come on, get the donuts while they're hot. Hot now. Because you can tell it a year later, 2 years later, and keep it alive, yeah. But while God's moving, be faithful with it, and I believe he'll do more. But again, it's a tiny seed that'll have impact, and then they'll feel indebted, and they'll pass it on. You see. Return home. Tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. It's only logical. Go and tell. Go and tell. Of course, the most prominent passage obviously would be the Great Commission in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven, Jesus said, and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Bragging on the one who's loved us well. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of groupthink. I think we need some Godthink. Culture goes, I mean, we're going to have the Oscars tonight. I don't really want to hear it. I don't want to be preached to by actors. Just do your art, you know. But it takes no courage to stand in a room of your peers who think just like you and make bombastic statements. What takes courage is like that salmon cutting upstream when you're in a situation where you know it won't be well received, but yet as unto my God and through grace, not being obnoxious, is to make a witness. And it can feel lonely. But dear God, Jesus is with you there. When Stephen was being stoned, given his diatribe, he looked up and saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes people deduce that was a standing ovation. You're not alone. You and God are a majority. Well, what will people think? Well, what does God think? I tell you what people respect, though, is when you don't give a rip. All they care about is what you think about them. Amen? We had this minister that worked with athletes in our international ministry. Handsome guy, good athlete, black belt, had knockout power in both hands and in both feet. And students, he was in a college class, and sometimes you can have professors that mock God. I remember a sociology professor I had at NC State said, Billy Graham said you could walk to the window and look out and see the thumbprint of God. And he walked over to the window, opened it up, looked down, and said, where is it? And had I not had someone faithfully telling me at home, that could have intimidated me, and it could have shaped my worldview. But someone had faithfully gotten up in my ear. But anyway, this guy, he was in a class, and he was mocking, you know, morality. And he said, and this, you know, how many of y'all know that the new morality is just the same old immorality? There's nothing new under the sun. But he was mocking virtue and was mocking virginity. And he said, unless there's someone here who's still a virgin. And my friend raised his hand in the back. He goes, oh, well, Mr. Ball, would you like to come up and please, by all means, explain to the class how you have, you know, made it through your 2, 3, 4 years and been able to abstain. He said, I sure will. And he got up there, and I'm telling you, he just, with both barrels, just unloaded. I don't know about you, but if I had been sitting there, I would have been going, go, man. Even if I were neck deep in sin, it's just someone that'll have some courage when everyone else just cares what people think and groupthink and herd mentality and all the sheep are going off the cliff. It's just like some original voice that cuts through the gobbledygook. I would have just been mesmerized. Because it's so rare. All they care about is what you think about them. Be original. Have some backbone. I had to get to the point. That's why it took 9 months. I had to get to the point where I had to say, I don't care what anybody thinks. My dad didn't understand originally, but he came around and became my number one fan and would bring a dictaphone and secretly tape me. He was my number one supporter. But, I mean, I had to risk the disdain or misunderstanding or lack of favor. I mean, he was a business leader. I was going to go follow in that trek. I was already at Wachovia. But, you know, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. My mom was a spiritual one, but she would never lift a finger to even say anything about what was going on. She goes, I don't want to play God. I'm like, thanks a lot. Out here by my lonely self. But God knew I had to get to the point where I don't care what anyone says. And you know what? The strange thing was everyone held it in great esteem. And I remember being out on campuses, ministering, preaching, and my fraternity brothers would go and they would stand in case the hecklers or anybody. I mean, I never got hit. I did get grabbed, you know. But they would stand because they were like, wow. I was still in their weddings and just all of that. And I could tell you all kind of stories. But anyway, it's just so refreshing when someone's original. And when they display a little bit of courage and just do what's right because it's right. So go and tell. So the madman of the Gadarenes did it. The woman at the well did it. Of course, Jesus told the women at the tomb, go and tell my brothers that I've risen. You know, this Easter, it's just 3 weeks away. May we do the same also. Come and see. We're going to hear testimony after testimony on Easter. It's going to be another testimony Sunday. Story after story of people here telling their salvation story of what God has done. They're going to get to hear sermon after sermon after sermon, as it were, as people share their 2-minute testimony. Small gestures chasing someone who just left a Bible study. Small thing. Rocked my world. Rocked my world. Got my wife 3 years earlier. Huh. And then Judy pressing me, you got to come hear this guy. Small thing, just a phone call. Small thing, changed my life. The whole trajectory of my life. But I needed human instrumentality of someone that would bust up in my life and bring the word of the Lord. God could have written it in the sky, but he rarely does that. He'll use people. Something as simple as come and see. So 3:14, that's my story. What's yours? May we be willing to embrace both dimensions of God leading into the spring season. Little gestures. And see what God might do. Little things. I mean, they're all little to God. Little things. In our estimation, they could even be despised things. The mustard seed, the smallest of all seed. Just put it in. A little nudge. Shoot this text. A little nudge. Make that phone call. A little nudge. Invite to coffee. A little nudge. You look, there are all kind of natural segues in conversation. all kind of opportunities. Just the only risk is not taking a risk, because there are multitudes in the valley of decision. Amen. You don't have to do, you don't have to be the orator. You don't need a microphone. You don't need a bully pulpit, any of that. You just need to be you, the best version of you. And you are unique and you are special, because when God created you, he said, I'll never do that again. Lord, thank you for these stories. Lord, we just see, as we read the scripture, just people just like us. But yet they got exposed to that life-giving word. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, I want to thank you for my 314, 43 years ago. And Lord, I know everyone in here, Lord, I pray that they would crystallize the story of how you engaged them, maybe in their youth. Everyone in here has a story of the grace of God that approached them. I pray they would honor that. That's no small thing. And Lord, I just pray that we would see with big eyes and big faith that as we're faithful to keep the chain going, as we truly are debtors, what you might do. And even though we may not hear big accolades now, a year from now, 5 years, 10 years, 30, 40 years, there'll be things that'll trickle back our way. People that will say thank you. And you may not even remember, because it was a small thing. But to them, it was a big thing when God breathed on it. So Lord, help us to embrace both dimensions going into the spring. Come and see. And may we be mindful of the go and tell, the 1-2 punch, because lives are in the balance. You love people. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for courage and boldness today and every day. In Jesus' name.